Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. As well as, of course, you can keep in your on your finger the other in Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about the law and good works. Of course, we've been studying the law of God for quite some time. It's not going to be too long before we get to an exposition of the Ten Commandments. But there's just so many things that concern the place of the law, the role of the law in theology and the Christian life. So we've been going in great detail. But we've been studying the preface to the law, the role of redemption. And this evening we want to talk about the place of the law and good works. Good works have an important place in the Christian life. Of course, we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace in order to do good works. And so Paul says in Titus 2:14 that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. You see, deliverance from sin ought to lead us to do good works in obedience to God's commandments. And so while we're not saved by good works, we're saved to do good works. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But what are good works? Notice here in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, as we saw briefly last week, that when Paul uses the phrase good works, it is in relation to the previous phrase in which he says that we've been redeemed from every lawless deed. Notice, good works are always in relationship to the law, to the commandments. Christ has redeemed us from every lawless deed in order that we might be purified from sin, so that we might be purified to do good works. Good works to the glory of God. Good works are therefore in accordance with the law of God. See, good works aren't just anything anyone says they are. Good works are not sanctioned by the president or by the Congress. They're not defined by the media. Neither the Pope nor any church council determines the nature of good works. God does. And they are in accordance with his law and commandments. Now, that's why the Ten Commandments are so important for us as a rule and standard of life and a pattern of justice. Jesus, therefore, repeatedly spoke of the law as the pattern of good works, of justice and equity. And every action is to be judged by the law. Now, sadly, there are many so-called forms of charity, philosophy, and supposed good works that are today just plain sin. But people call them good works. But they're not according to the law. God doesn't approve them. Good works are, of course, defined by the law. We don't just offer up anything to God and call them a good work. Not at all. In Exodus, the children of Israel thought they were being clever in worship by making a golden calf. And, of course, God rebuked them for idolatry and burned it up and judged many of them. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire before the Lord. That wasn't a good work. They were consumed by God's wrath. People in Sodom and Gomorrah thought they were advancing human rights by tolerating homosexuality. But they were burned with fire from heaven. That wasn't any good work. The scribes and Pharisees, of course, thought they were advancing the commercial interests of the kingdom by buying and selling in the temple. They thought that was a good work. But Jesus cleansed the temple, you remember, and denounced them for their idolatry. You can go through the Old and New Testaments. You can see that their so-called good works were, in fact, grievous sins. That's not much different today, though, because good works aren't just anything that we want to do for God and others. Not at all. Good works are in accordance with God's Word, in accordance with God's commandments. Martin Luther, therefore, wrote an exposition of the Ten Commandments, which he actually considered it one of his best works, and it was, of course, called a treatise on good works. It was an exposition of the Ten Commandments. He called it a treatise on good works. And in the very first paragraph, he writes this: "We ought first to know that there are no good works except those which God has commanded, even as there is no sin except that which God has forbidden. Therefore, whoever wishes to know and to do good works needs nothing else than to know God's commandments. And thus, Christ says in Matthew 19, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. When the young man asked him what he shall do that he may inherit eternal life, Christ set before him nothing else but the Ten Commandments. Accordingly, we must learn how to distinguish among good works from the commandments of God, and not from the appearance, the magnitude, or the number of works themselves, nor from the judgment of men or of human law or custom, as we see has been done and still is done, because we are naturally blind and despise the divine commandments. Now, Luther, of course, is writing something very important, is that we ought to know that good works are those which God has commanded. Now, he's writing, of course, to refute the Roman Catholics, all the idolatry and the false works, the presumptuousness, and you can see how many things are in false religion. Cults and false religion, Roman Catholicism, there are all kinds of things that are called works that God has not commanded. And therefore we should remember. Now, this evening we want to look at this subject in relationship to the law of God and the place of good works. The place of good works in the Christian life in relationship to the law. Notice first of all the priority of good works. If good works have a vital place in the Christian life, as I said, we're not saved by them, but we are not saved without them either. Paul says that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Good works are the fruit and evidence of saving faith. And although we're justified by faith in Christ, we're justified in order to do good works. Good works show that our faith in Christ is real, that it's not false, that it is alive and that it is not dead. James, therefore, says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? Certainly not. Faith without works is dead. A person that says they have faith but doesn't have any works, that person's faith is not real. Thomas Adams, a Puritan, said, good works are such that no one will be saved by them and no one will be saved without them. They're important. Good works are important. So there are numerous passages in the New Testament which speak of the importance and the necessity of good works in the Christian life. That's why God gave to the children of Israel His law when they entered into the promised land, before they entered in. Right? That's why Jesus says that true believers are known by their fruit. They're known by their good works. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, God gave His law for us to obey. Those who disobey the law by a life of sin, rebellion, and disobedience shows they have no faith. Just as a person doesn't do any good works has no faith. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul therefore says that we're to be fruitful in every good work, abounding in them with thanksgiving. So good works are a necessity. They have a priority in the Christian life. We're not saved by them, but we're not saved without them either. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. He says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be only wrath and anger. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that does evil. For the Jew first and then also for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. For the Jew first and also the Gentile. I mean, from Romans chapter 2, you'd think that Paul was teaching justification by the works of the law. Not at all. He teaches that we're saved and justified by faith alone in Christ. But those that are justified by faith in Christ do good works. And those who persistently do good live for God's glory because of the grace of Christ that is in them. And so good works are important. Good works are necessary. We're exhorted, therefore, to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. We're commanded to do good works just as we are commanded to obey God's law and commandments. This is the Heidelberg Catechism says this, since we are delivered from our misery merely by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why must then we do still do good works? Why? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, so that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be won to Christ. Good works are therefore important. As we are not saved by good works, no one is saved without them. And therefore, notice secondly, the principle of good works. Notice that the law of God is the perfect and standard, and only standard of good works. That's what Paul is basically saying here. Good works are those that are done according to the law. Sin is a transgression of the law, and that's why Paul says that Christ has redeemed us from every lawless deed. He's redeemed us from a life of lawlessness in order that we might do what? We might be purified to do good works. Notice the opposition of the phrases. Good works, therefore, are those in accordance with the law. There is a standard for good works. It is God's law, because the law is a reflection of God's perfect moral character. It is the model, therefore, of every good work. So wherever the law is spoken of throughout Scripture, it is spoken of as being perfect, righteous, holy, good, the mirror of God's majesty and glory, the perfect standard of righteousness. Why? Because it's His divine character. God is good, and a good work is therefore done in accordance with God's character, His virtue, and therefore His law. And so in Romans 7:12, Paul says that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. So how do we know if a good work is good? If it's according to God's law, God's word. Athanasius said, God's commandments are the rule of all righteousness and the standard of every good work. Listen to what Richard Baxter said. In the Ten Commandments, therefore, we have a transcript of the perfect moral character and divine glory of Almighty God, and also a transcript of every good and acceptable work that is pleasing to Him. Now, this could be said, of course, also of Scripture. Scripture itself, in its normative standard, is also the rule for every good work. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for what? Every good work. For every good work. So we talk about what good works are. Well, they're always in relationship to the divine standard of Scripture, the inerrant standard of Scripture, and of course, the rule of God's law, His commandments. You can't separate good works from what God says in His Word. So whenever Jesus spoke in His ministry and His preaching about good works, He often spoke in the context of the law. You know the law, He says. Go and do it. That's good. God is good, and therefore, if you know the law, you know what is to do good. Now, often He also defined good works in the context of His own life, which we'll talk about. But the law is the rule of love, of goodness, of virtue, of righteousness, benevolence. And so good works are in accordance with the law. If somebody is saying that they're doing a good work and it directly transgresses the law, well, then it's evil. It is bad. Tragically, today in our culture, goodness and good works is most often defined by modern liberal philosophy, political correctness, or just mere sentiment. All different kinds of sinful and ungodly actions today are said to be good works, which is a travesty. Right? Whether it's this degrading idolatry over the environment, right? Abortion rights, homosexual agenda, all other sorts of evils. A lot of people think that they're doing good works. Well, it's a warped standard when people say that what they're doing good is directly contrary to the law of God. Now, that's why in Matthew 15, Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees and false teachers for transgressing the law and making the law void by their traditions. He says, you're hypocrites. Because what you're teaching is the doctrines of men, the traditions of men, and not the law. But the scribes and the Pharisees thought they were doing good. We have to remember that there are a lot of people that go about thinking they're doing good. How many philanthropic societies, charitable organizations, you know, that think they're doing good? And I'm not just talking about those that are charlatans and thieves that are doing what they do, cross and deceitful and stealing money. But some people actually think that they're doing good, and what they're doing is actually evil. And throughout history, foolish and sinful men have often set up their own standard of doing good, and in keeping with the lie of the devil, determined themselves to be the judge of good and evil instead of following the law, instead of following the law of God. We got to remember the law of God is not arbitrary. The Ten Commandments are not arbitrary. The law is the true standard of righteousness that God has given for all of life and for all men. He couldn't just have given another set of standards. Not at all. That's modern relativism. The law of God reveals the absolute perfection of God Himself in His very nature and being. And so His law defines goodness, defines integrity, morality, godliness, righteousness. It defines the very nature of love. And so in the end, the Bible says that God will judge the world in righteousness. How? By the law. In terms of the law. See, we must remember all goodness, virtue, love, righteousness, even compassion and mercy. That which is entailed in a good work has to be in accordance with the law of God. Now, this answers a lot of the problems today, because there's so many people out there that think that they're showing mercy and compassion when in actuality, they're encouraging sin and rebellion. Right? A social welfare state and mentality encourages sin and rebellion and disobedience. And so every good work is defined by the law. The Heidelberg Catechism says good works are only those which proceed from true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not that they are founded upon our imaginations or the institutions of men. Actually, the Westminster Confession goes into more detail and says, without the warrant thereof, or are devised by men out of blind zeal, or upon any pretense of good intention. That's common. A lot of people, out of pretense of good intention, blind zeal, or without any scriptural warrant, based on their own institutions, imaginations, or traditions, what do? They think they're going to go about doing good. And that is not good. That's not good. So notice the precept of good works. In doing good works, we're to be diligent in keeping God's commandments first. That which is expressly spoken of and revealed in God's Word. Now that's why Jesus often tells the disciples to keep His commandments. And He says, this is the evidence that you love God. You love Me, keep My commandments. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's hard to believe that so many people want to throw out the law and not talk about the commandments of God. And yet Jesus speaks so often of the law and the commandments of God in the context of loving God and doing good works. You see, there are many things that people do in which they think they're good works that are really useless, that are unprofitable. Unbelievers do wicked and ungodly things, but even believers sometimes get caught up into charitable things and helping those that really need just repentance, exhortation. John Calvin writes this. He says, let us be diligent in keeping God's commandments first before we think ourselves wise to do what we please ourselves. We're to obey God's commandments. This is the foundation of good works. This is the foundation, right? The Ten Commandments. The Lord says, you shall have no other gods before Me. Well, that means we're to worship God. We're to worship Him alone. To love and honor and adore Him, and to hate false religion. That is the first and foremost good work. A life of worshiping. A life directed to God's worship. Well, the second commandment, the Lord says, you shall not make for yourself any graven image, right? Or bow down to it. Well, that means we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It is a good work, not only to worship God, but worship Him in spirit and in truth. To flee idolatry. To have nothing to do with graven images or all forms of false worship. That's a good work. Because God is spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, Jesus says. Well, that's a good work. Well, what about the third commandment? The Lord says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's a good work when we praise God, when we love Him and sing and honor Him by our words. It is a bad and an evil work when we blaspheme His name. It is a glorious work to praise Him or to honor Him by our words and conversation. That's a good work. Well, how about the fourth commandment? The Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a good work. And doing good, we're to honor the Lord's day. We're to use it for worship and spiritual purposes, works of piety, mercy, or works of necessity. Notice, works of piety, works of mercy, works of necessity. Those are good works on the Lord's day. How about the fifth commandment? The Lord says, honor your father and your mother. It's a good work to honor one's parents, to respect them out of love and honor to God, as well as to submit to and respect all lawful authority. That deals with lawful authority as well. The sixth commandment, the Lord says, you shall not kill. Well, it's good to preserve life. It is good to preserve life by our words and by our conduct, as well as to avoid all forms of murder, hate, and anything tends to the destruction of life. Unlawful killing. How about the seventh commandment? The Lord says, you shall not commit adultery. It's doing good to be holy in heart and conduct and to resist forms of sexual morality and adultery, fornication. See, that's good. The opposite of that are bad works. What about the eighth? The Lord says, you shall not steal. It's good work, therefore, to work hard, to labor in integrity, to honor private property, not to steal from others by any means, but be able to give. Right? That's a good work. To work hard in order to be able to give. The Lord says, you shall not bear false witness in the ninth commandment. It's therefore good to speak the truth. To honor God by our words, to be honest, not to bear false witness, and tell lies. Those are good works. And then, of course, in the 10th commandment, the Lord says, you shall not covet. And so it's a good work to be content, to be thankful to God for what we have, instead of coveting after things that we shouldn't. To be able to give, to bless, and to promote another's joy and happiness at the expense of our own. So that's what the 10th commandment requires. See, the Ten Commandments, therefore, cover all the range of human life and existence, all the range of God's worship and our normal public social conduct, relationships, family, friends, everything. Its application, therefore, is wide. As David says, your commandments are exceedingly broad. Now, this is what it means to do good works, then, for it is a life of consecration to God's law, to His worship, to the Lord's day, to honoring our parents and all lawful authority, to live a life of protecting life, a life of self-denial, of holiness, of working hard with industry to be honest, content, thankful, and giving to others. And that's good work. Those are the first and the primary pattern of which God gives us work to do. That is good work. Now, where do we see this best exemplified? Where do we see this best exemplified? In the Ten Commandments, you have like a the principle of good works. Where do we find it best? In Christ. And that's the fourth point, the pattern of good works. Jesus Christ is the model of every good work. The Bible, therefore, repeatedly tells us that we're to follow Christ. Christ came to fulfill the law. And so it says that He went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. What did He do? He went out and preached. He taught. He healed. He blessed. He forgave. He redeemed. He did many wonderful things. He is the model of every good thing. And so we're told to follow Christ. The pattern of doing good is found in what? Following Jesus Christ. And the Christian life, therefore, consists in our being in conformity to Christ. God's purpose for our sanctification is therefore said to be, or to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're called to imitate Christ, to follow Christ, because all the virtues, all the graces of the law is defined for us in Christ. He's the pattern of every good and perfect work, the model of truth and righteousness, of justice, humility, goodness, love, mercy, kindness. Every good grace and every good work is to be found in Christ. And in can be seen in His ministry, in His life, the fault that we follow. Listen to Thomas Manton said this: if we would know the true meaning of the law of God and the nature of good works, we must look to Christ, to His words and to His doctrine, as well as the perfect example of his life. Right now, you see, the law and the Ten Commandments says do this and don't do that. But in Christ, we have the model. Just like we talked about this morning, we have in Christ the model of righteousness. And so Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples of obedience to the law, right, he called them to do what? Take their cross and follow him. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Why? Because every good work is defined by the law, is found in him. You think how profound that is, because that alone is a proof, an explanation of Jesus' deity as the Son of God. And so the Gospels say that Christ went about doing good because he was the glory of God. And he went about doing good just as God is good. And the model of all goodness is to be found in him and in his life. So good works have ultimately their principle and fulfillment in his life and ministry, and ultimately by his giving his life at the cross. Because there's no greater work, no greater love that a man has than he does what? That he gives his life for his friends. That's what Jesus says. And so Jesus calls the disciples to follow him. In Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul says, we're to walk in love as Christ also loved us. Right? Good works are, of course, an example of love. And Jesus showed us his love in giving his life for us. In 1 John 2:6, John says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. In Colossians 3:10, listen to what Paul says. He says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For Christ is all and in all. Notice there in Colossians 3, instead of saying do good works, he says, follow Christ. Do what he did. Being renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ, in other words, enables us to do good works. And so everything that we're called to do in the Christian life, which is a good work, is after Christ and following him. Paul says in Philippians 1:11 that the fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so while we see the principle of good works in the law, what we are to do, do this, don't do that, we have the image of perfection in Christ by his life. Thomas Goodwin said, Christ's righteous and noble actions are now our solemn duties and patterns, which are in fulfillment of the law. Because he is the model, the example of every good work. And doing good works are found in him, are found in Christ, and living for him is, in a real sense, what we do for Christ to the glory of God. In what we're engaged in, whether it's in spiritual work, preaching work, teaching work, praying work, healing work, counseling work, and all those kind of works that Jesus did, those are the best works. Jesus gives us an example to follow, that we might, as we go about doing good. Doing good for the glory of God and doing good for others. Well, what about the power of good? How do we do good works? How do we? But by a renewed heart out of love for God. See, nobody does any good work pleasing to God apart from faith in Christ. Apart from faith in Christ. And there are a lot of works being done in the world by people out of selfish ambition. We know that. But truly good works arise out of faith and love to Christ. And so they proceed from grace. Of course, the law gives us a standard, as we said, but it is grace. It is love out of a pure heart that makes us to do good works. In John chapter 15, for example, Jesus said to the disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing good. Now, think about that. We don't do anything good apart from faith in Christ and the grace that sanctifies us to a life of Christian love and do good, doing good. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8 there. Good works are truly done by believers out of faith and love to Christ and for the glory of God. Those who are in the flesh, those who are without faith in Christ, they cannot please God. Their works are defiled by sin. They're not motivated by faith. They're not motivated out of love to God. They're not motivated to bring God glory. They do it for some other reason. And you know, there are people out there that you know, give all kinds of money or go to charitable events and they do things. But they're not good works as the Bible defines them. Because they're often out of selfish ambition. They're often for another reason than the glory of God and not motivated out of love for Christ. But good works are performed out of love for God. For the blessing of others. Motivated out of advancing the glory of Christ. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says the end of the law is love out of a pure heart and a sincere faith. Right? So it's important to know that while the law of God commands our obedience and our good works, it also encourages and sanctions those virtues and graces that come alone by the Holy Spirit. That comes by the Holy Spirit. Because the law is spiritual. Think of that. The law is spiritual. And what the law commands is spiritual. And so when the commandment comes, it comes to the heart. And it is to motivate, first, our love for God. And good works, therefore, are to be spiritual. They're to be devoted to Christ out of love for God. And, of course, good works come from the motivation of the heart. Of course, the purification of our heart. That's why Paul says that Christ has not only redeemed us from every lawless deed, but intends to purify us to do good works. Notice the place of good works. You see, good works are a part of a virtuous life, a godly Christian life. You see this, of course, in the context of what Paul is saying is the Christian life. But we see that out of good works, or good works come in the context of the Christian life and living for God, serving the interests of His kingdom. And just as the law is for every place and case, so also is our responsibility in doing good works. And this is an important point because, first of all, we are to do good works at all times. And as believers, we need to understand that good works aren't just charitable deeds. No, no. Good works we do at all times. When does the law of God ever not apply? Right? When is there ever a time that we're not to love God, worship Him, honor Him, and be kind, loving, and affectionate to one another? When is it? Never. Just as the law is universal for every time and place, so is also our doing good. See, for some reason over the last century, good works have often become, you know, conscribed to this one little tiny area of philanthropy and charity. Not so. We're to do good works at all times, just as we're to obey God's commandments at all times. And therefore, we are to remember that we are to do good at all times. Good works are to be done, therefore, wherever God calls us, in every place, either at church, at home, at work, at leisure, at the marketplace, business, sports, wherever God calls us to serve Him and glorify Him. We're to do good works. That's what it is, living a life of good works. And so there are times when we are tempted, of course, just to want to be lazy, idle, sinful, or useless, because we live in an idle and leisurely culture that tragically encourages sin and disobedience. But we're exhorted, therefore, to redeem the time, knowing the days are evil, and to do good at all times. James Ferguson said this, "This duty of doing good or showing beneficence is to be expended to all men, even our very enemies, as their necessity doth require, and our own ability may furnish, and that because of God's own example. The tie of one common nature between all men and the order of the gospel that brings Christ's mercy to the sinful and miserable. And so God's works are, or good works are tied not only to the place, but also to the people, which is the second point of this. We're to do good works to all men. Not only in all places, but to all men. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6. Do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good works to all men. See, we're to do good works to all, just as we are to obey the law, always. And so we're to do good to fellow believers, but also to unbelievers. We can't break the law of God when it relates to others, because the universality of the law and the vital place of good works in the Christian life. Now, you might be surprised, but this is exactly what Jesuits and many Pentecostals, in fact, teach. They're wicked and ungodly, and they think that unbelievers have the right to be cheated, lied to, or utterly disregarded when it comes to love and good works and obedience to the law. They teach that. That's why there is so much scandal, fraud, deceit in our culture today. All the while, 80% confesses themselves to be Christian. Why? They're heretics. They don't understand that the law is universal. And the law of good works is universal. And when God says that you are to obey the law at all times, He also means that you are to do good works in every place to everyone at all times. That's why in Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Right? Pray for them who despitefully use you. Now, Jesus doesn't say curse them, revile them, cheat them, lie to them, swindle them. No. Good works are defined by the law. I find it very shocking, especially in our own community around here, which is heavily Roman Catholic and Pentecostal, that there is so much fraud, deceit, cheating, swindling, corruption. Wherever you have Roman Catholic and Pentecostal culture, you have this false, deceitful idea that comes from Jesuit theology, that you can advance God's purposes by lying and deceiving and cheating. It's in their doctrine. It's in their theology. And I can give you 100 examples, tragically, of it happening. Matthew Henry said, good works are for all times and for all people. The law of God is universal. And the law of love and good works is therefore universal. I wish I could go into that more deeply, but that's important, the place of good works. Well, what about the purpose of good? Why do we do good works? What is the end and purpose for our obeying God's commandments? And why do we do good works? Why? Well, because they're useful to us. They're profitable to men. And ultimately, they're for the glory of God. See, good works are for our personal blessing and happiness. Good works are profitable to those who practice them. They are for our blessing. They prove our faith and sincerity in our testimony in Christ. By doing good and obeying God's commandments, we're blessed. Blessed is he who keeps God's commandments. We know that. So we must see, first of all, that it's to our blessing that we do good works. James says, he who knows to do good is blessed in his deed. We're blessed. But good works are also profitable. They're profitable to others. They benefit others. Society, culture, right? They lift up the weak, the impoverished, the helpless, right? They strengthen those that are fallen. So when we obey God's law and do good, others are blessed by them. And everything that we do, when we keep God's commandments, whether we praise, honor, and glorify God, we worship Him in truth, we keep the Sabbath day holy, we honor our commitments, our family, all the commandments of God, we bless others. In Titus 3:8, Paul therefore says that those who have believed God and embraced the truth are to be careful to maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable to men. They're good and profitable to men. Doing good is profitable because it shows the work and glory of God. We manifest the virtue and love of Christ. And of course, it preserves peace. Paves the way for sharing the gospel with those who are unsaved. But good works are also and ultimately for the glory of God. Right? Do we do good works to glorify God? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so just as we obey God's commandments for His glory, we also do good works for His glory. In Matthew 5, Jesus therefore said, "Let your light shine, so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, the ultimate end and the design of doing good, of all the commandments, as well as anything good that we can do for others, is for God's glory. God is glorified in it. Right? In John 15, 18, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." He says, go and do good. Just as I went out and did so, you do good also. And this is how my Father is glorified. When you bear fruit, when you do good. And so Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Make sure your works, everything you do, is for the glory of God. Because that's the end. The glory of God is to be the purpose for which we do all things. The reason why we worship. The reason why we give charity, help, pray, support others, whatever we do. Because that is the end and design of our lives. The glory of God, that we might hold forth the praises of Jesus Christ by a life of honoring and glorifying His name. And God is glorified when we as people do good works, just as He has appointed us to do them. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and to that end, so that He might receive the glory. To have the glory of God as the purpose of good works, therefore, is the very nature of the commandment, the end and purpose of our lives. And that's what should motivate us first and foremost. Not whether or not we're going to be blessed, or whether or not it's going to be helpful to another person. If the glory of God is in it, we're to do it. Because God's glory is our ultimate end and design. So all the common things. Not just the sacrificial things that we do, the common works of our life, whether in our personal life, family, at home, in the workplace, in society, in leisure, whatever we do, we are to do good works. And they have a moral dimension in everything. Point is, do we do it for God's glory? Because that's the end. We're to do it for the glory of God, because Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from every lawless deed so that we might be purified to do good works. Good works that are pleasing to God and ultimately that bring Him glory. And to remember, good works are therefore in accordance with the law, in accordance with God's Word, that we can see the model and example of Christ in these works. Good works aren't sanctioned by the president or Congress or any pope or council, right? Certainly not by the media. The law defines that which is good. God is the very nature and standard for everything good. And it is all in accordance with His Word. And so we ought first to know, as Luther says, that there are no good works except that which God has commanded, even as there is no sin except that which God has forbidden. And therefore, whoever wishes to know and to do good works, needs nothing else than to know God and to know His commandments. We do that when we follow Christ. When we look to Him, we trust in Him and know that our lives are pleasing in His sight, for all for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You that in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have been redeemed from sin and set to a life of doing good. Not only of living for Your glory, but of doing good works in our life. Things that are pleasing in Your sight in accordance with Your law. We pray that You would cultivate in our hearts a love for Your Word, for Your commandments, for doing good. And that we might always remember the end and purpose is to bring You glory and honor. The advance of Your kingdom and certainly our own blessing, but Your glory and honor first, for Christ's sake. Amen.